Have you ever been scared of the dark? Ever been scared of the dark? I was scared of the dark. I was so scared of the dark until I got my light bill. I remember when I was a child being scared of the dark. And there was something about Dad coming in the night, in the room, and telling me it's going to be okay. He would speak that word to me. It's going to be okay. There's nothing to be afraid of. See? He'd flip on the light. He would show me there's nothing to be afraid of. All those shadows in the dark, all those things that lingered here and there, all of a sudden in the light, oh, that's my coat hanging on the chair. Oh, that's my teddy bear in the corner. And then they weren't so scary. And then he would assure me, there's nothing in the closet or under your bed. And he would help me understand that and shut the door. He would turn off the light before he'd leave. And I'll be. If when he turned off that light and darkness came again, just a few minutes later, I would be afraid again. And I would have to try to figure this out, like close your eyes. I was glad my parents taught me to pray, and they gave me that example of praying, because that's what I did many times when I was a child. I began to pray when I was afraid. And we talked last week about God's people being afraid. God's people, Israel and Judah, being afraid. We did like a history lesson last week. Isaiah was sent in. If you can remember last week's message, Isaiah was sent in. He had a burden of proclaiming God's truth while his nation was collapsing all around him, collapsing to ruin. His eyes, under the leadership of King Ahaz, he saw it all. This man of God, not a man that had turned away from God, but a prophet of God who was following God. King Ahaz wasn't. He was rebelling against God, rejecting God. Ahaz was the king of Judah who faced grave national crisis, and we can understand that. I heard today that there's a battle, a war going on. Assyria's still trying the same old things, and people around the world are fighting. This is nothing new to us, but it happened then as well. We learned last week how the children of Israel had rebelled against God, and it brought this. God had provided for them, and we find that they would want something that God didn't want for them, beg God for things that God doesn't want for them, and then God just, okay, you want a king, here's you a king. We talked about the monarchy going from a monarchy where it was King David and all the way down to then the kingdom divided. And here we are with Ahaz again for a quick review here. And the people in this crisis, Judah, Ahaz was afraid and he was calling on another nation to come and help him instead of his God. He had rejected God. Judah was threatened in two ways. They were threatened internally, spiritually. Here's where it starts. And when that internal threat happened, where they were turning away from God and their leadership was turning away from God and had turned away from God, their morality left. So spiritually and morally, they became depraved. Externally, on the outside, they had these impending forces coming in to take over their lives. Have you felt that in your lifetime, where things that were out of your control really were coming against you? It happens. It even happens in our day today. Isaiah was sent by God as in this desperate time to remind Ahaz of God's faithfulness. God is faithful. He never, ever lacks in his faithfulness. His promises, they are sure, just as sure as they were then, they are today. And today on this side of things, when we look back at what Isaiah was prophesying about, we can celebrate because something amazing happens that we're going to see in the message today. Ahaz continually turned away from God. Continually turned away from God. Isaiah was trying to stir his boldness and reassure him of God's amazing grace, his promises being true and sure. And you remember that statement, that if-then statement, that if this happens, then that will happen. Last week we talked about that. That we stand firm in faith, if they stand firm in their faith, they would stand. But the Bible says, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. That's Isaiah 7:9. And that was the word for last week. But Ahaz continued to call on the Assyrians and different peoples instead of God. And then we get to Isaiah chapter 8. So moving forward, Isaiah chapter 8 describes the spiritual and therefore moral decline and how bad it really got when it comes to what King Ahaz was doing, and Judah became deprived. In chapter 8, the consequences are seen. In the demise of the kingdom of Judah, as the people of Judah became increasingly desperate, they even turned to superstition, soothsaying. I mean, in today's society, I hear people all the time, what sign are you? What, you know, and you see these palm reading signs here and there. They turn to things that are not God, that are not godly. They're completely in rebellion against God in his word for their life. And this is what they were doing then. They were turning to superstition. They worshiped images. Pagan nations worshiped. The Canaanites, even Ahaz in 2 Kings chapter 16, 3, you can read about it. Ahaz killed his own son. He burned him in the fire to a false pagan god. His own son, to no avail, to nothing, for nothing. How desperate he became. How far out there he got. How much he did not understand anymore. And to even give his own son like that. It was during this time of spiritual and moral rebellion and darkness. I like to say gross darkness. We see that today in society today. People all lost, all confused, in their darkness, groping and trying to find some answers just to feel good, not knowing that the feelings are fickle and they fade away. And then you're still in the same situation you was in before, jumping from relationship to relationship and all of the mess that's not God's will for our lives. Forking out all the money that they can possibly fork out or give out to whatever. Let me run here. Let me run there. Give me this. Give me that. Maybe this will make me happy, but happiness is just a state of being for a minute. Joy. The joy of the Lord. It's unending. Doesn't matter what state we're in. God's joy never is lacking. So if you'll turn with me to Isaiah, we're going to look at Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. It was during this time of darkness that God brought Isaiah the prophet on the scene. Didn't God show them mercy? Didn't God show Ahaz mercy? Why else would he bring Isaiah? Isaiah proclaimed the truth to Ahaz, trying to draw him back out of this darkness. And God does that now. God was just as merciful then as he is now, warning us to flee the wrath to come. Isn't he? God in his loving kindness draws us to himself. He reasons together with us regarding our sins. He makes a way for us where there was no other way. None. Suddenly the prophet, he comes in and he sees the future that God will bring. God showed it to him. God showed it to him. This marvelous future that we can celebrate about today. God gives hope in the gloom of Judah's despair, even in their rebellion, that is so beautiful and so glorious that even today we get excited about the good news. I don't know about you. I think that many of us here can get excited when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, can't you? I think that many of us here know what it's like to give your life to the Lord and Him take away the burdens of this world and the sin that's on our lives and lifts it off of us. I remember the day. It just lifted. I remember that day because when I got to the altars, I was filled with heaviness and I was filled with grief and I was filled with shame and I was filled with self-loathing and hatred. I hated everything and hated my life. But when I came to the altar that day and I accepted Jesus for who He is, the Lord and Savior, He so graciously just came right on in and cleaned house. He just lifted the burden away of sin and showed me beautiful peace. That time I was in a church where the women prayed on one side and the men on the other. I did not know, and I was a newlywed, I did not know Roger had went up too. And when we got back to the middle, before we went to the seat, I looked up and there he stood. And I thought I loved him before that. I thought I loved him before Jesus came into my life, into my heart, before I gave my life to him. But when I looked at him then, I saw him so different. I loved him with an eternal love that went way beyond what I even knew how to handle, with a godly love. It was joy that I cannot even express. And I'm sure you understand, if you've given your life to the Lord Jesus, if you've said, yes, Lord, you are the Lord of Lords, you are the King of Kings, and be the King in my life, then you understand. God gives hope in the gloom of Judah's despair. It's so beautiful. It's so glorious. And Lord, let us, yes, let us have that glory within, that we would let it shine outside to this world. Lord, we give you praise. Now, in Isaiah 9:1 says, but there will be no more gloom for her, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. The first part of that verse, Isaiah is proclaiming what's going to happen. Yes, they were in turmoil. They were in despair. There were thousands that were killed. They were starving. They were being ambushed. There were so many things happening that I don't have time to talk to you about that today. It was horrible. It was horrible. They were killing their children. They were killing their children and offering them to false gods. They had just lost their minds. And the enemy had come in. All of this happened because of their rebellion against God. And Isaiah says, in the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, and that's where we are today, but in the latter time, he has made a glorious way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. And verse 2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light had shone. And isn't that what has happened because of Jesus, Emmanuel coming? God had mercy on the lost and dying world, on his children who had rebelled, and on every sinner in the world, every soul that ever existed. God sent his son that they might have everlasting life. How wonderful. How glorious. Psalms, David even knew, before this happened with King Asa, before Isaiah came on the scene, David knew something about how God takes such good care of his children. In Psalm 23, and you know it, right? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul for his great name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his great name's sake. And the next verse says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Doesn't matter where you are today and what you're afraid of today, if you trust the Lord, you need not fear. He's like that loving father coming into the room and saying, don't be afraid. But he doesn't have to flip the light on. He is the light. And he gives of himself to us that we need not be afraid when the devil comes with his and he comes. He wants to distract us off of that God wants us to follow him. He wants you to get your mind off Jesus. Get you too busy for the Lord. Don't let him. Don't let the enemy. David knew, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. If you think about the valleys that were in that land at that time, there was robbers. You could go down and through crevices that were so dark you couldn't see. There were wild animals. There was floods that could happen suddenly and just wash them away without them even knowing it was coming. David's song says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And isn't that like we are in our daily walk in life? We don't know what's going to happen, but we don't have to be afraid because we've got a maker who takes care of us and he knows our name. I will fear no evil, for you are with me, David said. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My oldest son at 2 years old, I used to read it to him before he could talk, but I don't know if it was two or three. But when he started talking, he could quote this. But at the end, he would say, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He said, drown in the house of the Lord forever. But we don't have to worry, do we? We don't have to worry. That doesn't mean bad things won't happen. But that means in Christ, we are and we stand. It's like that fire all around. He protects us for his great name's sake. No matter what happens in our life, what suffering, what hard thing, we can give him glory because we know that he has given us life eternal, peace that surpasses understanding in the turmoil. If we would trust in him, he will be glorified through us into the world. You have multiplied the nations, he says in verse 3. You have increased, this is Isaiah saying this. You have increased its joy. It's the word of the Lord to Judah. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. It's victory he's talking about. They're in the middle of despair. I'm sure that was a hard message for him to be sharing, right? In the middle of someone's trouble and in the middle of them losing this and losing that, losing their home and all the crisis that was going on in that nation, Isaiah is standing up and saying, but the Lord says this, and he's talking about victory. No one was able to see it that was worshiping idols, rebelling against God, but there's a remnant. Verse 4, 5, and 6, we're going to see what the Lord promised and brought to pass. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on one day of Midian. If you remember the story of Gideon, Gideon had his army, and the armies were coming against him, and Gideon had... He put a fleece before the Lord to begin with. And yes, okay, he's got to fight this battle. He gathers up the army, but God says, no, you got too many. We need to thin it down. And he did. God thinned them down to where they were only 300 going against thousands. And who was victorious? God. God can use a little to go a long way. God can use a little obedience. God can use you if you're obedient. If you feel like, oh, I can't do but this, but I can only do this, do it in the name of the Lord and be obedient. Be obedient. Speak his word. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Testify of what he's done for you. The world is in darkness and they need to see the light of Jesus Christ. He said he would first break the oppressor's rod. I think about how people have been oppressed in times past, where horrible masters would take a whip and beat the blood of them. But God says he will break the rod of the oppressor, and he does. I think of those stories where people were stripped down naked and put in prisons to be killed in the Holocaust. God's people. God's promised, I will break the rod of the oppressor. There's a king coming, and his name is Jesus, Emmanuel. Unto us a child is born, but he didn't come like the world thought he would come. He'd come as a babe in a manger. For every boot, verse 5 says, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. God himself will eliminate war, breaking it all, stopping it all, bringing mighty peace. God will do this. For verse 6, the first part says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. God's going to do that. God has done that in bringing Jesus to us as a son. How many years ago? And still yet it's true today. He is the King of Kings, the soon and coming King. This is the promise, the third part. The promise of a child, a future king. And what are we going to call him? What is he called? What do we call him? The second part of verse 6 in Isaiah shows this in Isaiah 9. We're going to call him Wonderful Counselor. Now, I'm a counselor in my secular job. There's nothing to be compared to this. Absolutely not a drop in the bucket compared to what this means. He's the one who can make wise plans. He's the ruler whose wisdom goes beyond anything mere human beings can conceive or think up. He goes way beyond in wisdom. He's the wise counselor. God is the one that sets things in order. He is the one who writes the story. He is the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who gets the glory. He is the counselor you can come to, and he can, like Isaiah, show you what way to go and what to say and how. He is the one that we should go to anytime we make a decision. Lord, shall I do this? What shall we do here? Lord, we come to you asking for you to place the pastor and lead us in our decisions to come here. Old Sacklow Road, Easley First Assembly, right here in South Carolina, praying to God in the name of Jesus, Lord, let it be. That his hand be involved, because you know our minds' plans are so meager. so small, we can't even conceive what God would do right here in this place, right here in this life, right here amongst us. God has chosen us to serve him, called us out of darkness, and he sets us up for victory. All we have to do is call on him and not rebel. Mighty God, that's what we call him. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Verse 6b says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That's his title, the title of God himself. Everlasting Father. Goes way beyond my daddy coming in at night and trying to keep me calm. And goes way beyond that, because, you know, when my daddy shut the door, as loving as he was, he shut the door and turned off the light. I knew he loved me, but he left me in the dark again. But I prayed, and God gave me the ability to trust. I didn't run out of the room and run to Dad and say, it didn't work, Dad, come turn the light back on again. I prayed in the dark and went to sleep. Isn't God good? Yes, he is. He's not a tyrant of a father. He is the great, loving, caring Father. We may not have all had a loving father in this world, on this planet, like in our lifetime, but God is not a tyrant. God is gentle. He is kind, Jack. And he wants us to be kind as fathers and mothers. He is the Prince of Peace, the ruler who reigns to bring about peace. This king will be the divine king. In contrast to any king that ever was, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He deserves all of our reverence. Our young people sometimes don't know anymore, and some adults. I've met quite a few that don't know how to revere God for who he is because they don't believe. But we need to show him in love. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and of the peace, of peace there will be no end. Everybody's seeking peace. You ask for what people would want in their life. What's the one thing you want over everything else? So many times people will say peace. You hear them when they get on the stages in the platform and they ask them, well, what do you want? Like Miss America or something, she'll say, I want peace for the world. I want peace. But there's only one who brings that peace, and that's our King, Jesus. David, on the throne of David, and he's going to reign over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God is going to do this. This promise has happened. Jesus was born, and here we are, waiting for his coming again. And one of these days, the trumpet is going to sound and the skies are going to open. We are going to go to be with him forevermore. Jesus will call us home. He will catch us away. He's not left us in darkness, and he will reign and rule this earth. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Verse 19 says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. That has not changed. No matter how many times people come out, they have not come out before God and stood, but they did. People love darkness better than evil when they're in their sins like this. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. That's not just it being known. That's them knowing that it's wrong in the light of Christ Jesus. They hate it. They reject Jesus. They reject the truth. They want you to shut up. They want you to stop singing. They want you to bow down. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works would be exposed. And then Romans 1:18. We need to be mindful of this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. The unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The Lord is coming. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Lord is calling us. Jack, will you come? You know the song, Jesus, Jesus. I had it up on that book, but I don't. And I don't know your life. I know mine. I know the struggles that goes on in here. I know how important it is to give it to the Lord. Let him carry it. When the enemy is like, rah, rah, rah. I war in my own self against the flesh. And the Lord makes a better way. He says to me to follow him. He's the King of Kings, my King. He's not a ruler that would tyrant over us if we're coming to him, but he willingly opens his arms up wide and draws us to him. He's a loving father. He loves us. He loves even the deep hurts. He loves us besides those deep hurts. He loves us past them. And we all have things. Let's all stand. But you don't need to be afraid. You can come boldly before the throne of grace. Boldly. With every care and concern, just being yourself and asking him to just help you. You come in Jesus' name. There is no other way. Not in our goodness. Not in how much we do and how much work. It's not in how much we read or how much we study. It's not in how much we say. It's in who he is. It's in who he is. And he is your Savior. He's your Father, He's that wonderful Counselor, that mighty God. He is Everlasting Father. He is our Prince of Peace. Yes, You are, Lord.